the fourth chapter. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a large crowd was gathered about him, so he got in a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd sat beside the sea on the land, and he taught them many things in parables. And as he was teaching in parables, he said, "Listen, listen, a sower went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on the path, and the birds quickly came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground where it had not much soil, and immediately sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. But other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew, and the thorns choked it, so it bore no grain. But some seed fell upon good soil, and brought forth grain, growing and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Listen, said Jesus. Listen. A sower went forth to sow. But this sower either had incredible confidence in the potency of his seeds, or he really didn't seem to care what he was doing. This sower seemed more like Mr. Magoo than Johnny Appleseed. He threw his seed willy-nilly. Some of it fell on a hard path, and the birds came and ate it. And some fell on rocky soil where it couldn't develop very deep roots, and so the sun scorched it. And some seed fell on soil that was reasonably okay, but it was thronged with thorns, and the thorns choked off its growth. And some seed fell in good soil and brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in measure. But note, Jesus does not condemn the sower. Jesus offers no condemnation of Mr. Magoo. It seems that maybe the sower of the seed had a sort of mad genius for seeing potential for growth where you and I would not. Now, this is, on the surface, a rather depressing parable. It seems to be saying that only 1/4 of the people who hear God's word proclaimed to them, who receive the seed of the gospel, only 1/4 of them actually will respond to it, accept it, act upon it, and allow it to bring fruit forth in their lives. Maybe Jesus is just speaking a word of realism here. And yet, it seems in some sense contrary to the overall scope of the gospel. I mean, this parable seems to be saying most people are so designed they can't receive the word. And yet Jesus says quite plainly, whosoever will may come. Is there a way to interpret this parable in such a way that it more coheres with that overall gospel theme of whosoever will may come? I think there is a way. This parable may not be describing 4 different kinds of people. It may be describing 4 different kinds of spiritual soil that can be found in each one of us. All of us have soil that to some degree is hard in our soul. All of us have places in our soul that are rocky. All of us to some degree are infested with thorns, spiritual thorns. And all of us have the potential for good soil where the root of the gospel can grow and bear forth abundant acts of love. You probably have to be my age or older to recognize the name of David Wilkerson. He wrote a famous book 50 years ago called The Cross and the Switchblade. David Wilkerson was a Pennsylvania pastor who looked on a picture of the New York Times of four gang members who had been arrested for a gang killing. And as he looked upon the aimlessness and the anger in those four faces, he was so moved that he hopped in his car, drove to New York City, and started a prayer meeting right there on the streets in the ghetto. He even managed to recruit two gang leaders to publicly pray with him on the streets. Now you would think, two young gang leaders would be pretty rocky in their souls. One of them was. After the prayer, he went back to being a gang leader. But the other young man opened the hard soil of his soul to the gospel seed, and it penetrated and took root, and he not only became a Christian, he became a minister. Think about some of the New Testament figures that we regard as great. Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, the disciples, Paul. All of them at one time or another seem to have pretty hard soil in their souls. But they opened up their souls and allowed the gospel seed to penetrate it so that they might bear forth abundant fruit. Naturally, we don't think of ourselves as having any real hardness of soil in our souls. But I think Jesus chose his initial metaphor very carefully. The seed fell first on the path. The path represents people who are always on the go, always trying in a hurry to get from one place to another, who even use their faith to try to move them from one place to another. Jesus is saying that there are parts of our soul where we are trying sometimes to do God's will before we pause to learn God's will. We hear that biblical axiom, be doers of the word and not hearers only. But some of us are in such a hurry to do, we do before we allow God to speak to us. How much cultivation of our souls do we do to hear God's word before we try to embody it? Sometimes we are like interpreters who try to interpret God's word before we have even allowed God to speak it. The seed that falls on the hard path represents our desire to hurry up and do something good before we've cultivated our soul to hear God's instruction. I often think of a word of the great theologian Helmut Thielicke, who said, when we open our souls to God in prayer and then our minds turn to our next appointment and to our evening meal and to the sporting event we anticipate, it's as if we blew a supersonic whistle to summon birds from afar to come and eat the gospel seeds from our hard souls. How much cultivation do we do to allow the gospel seed to speak to us, to take root in us? There are certainly parts of our souls that are superficial and shallow. There are versions of Christianity that produce Christians who are superficial and shallow. I had the privilege of growing up in a very evangelical Southern Baptist church. And as a child, I attended more than my share of revivals where we sang 37 verses of Just As I Am while the visiting evangelist engaged in all kinds of manipulative techniques to bring somebody down the aisle. And finally, brother so-and-so and sister such-and-such would come down the aisle weeping, and everyone would be so celebratory. And I was deeply moved. But as I grew a little older, I realized that brother so-and-so and sister such-and-such were actually just props in a recurring drama. Next year, during the next revival, amidst the same manipulative techniques, brother so-and-so and sister such-and-such would come down teary again and make rededications. I realized over time that many of these actions reflected a shallow spirituality. The gospel seed never took deep root in them. And there was only so much maturation. Think about one of the bedrock events of our faith: baptism. In baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life. But that's at the end. There can be no end unless there is a beginning. When we are raised from those waters, it symbolically indicates our resurrection to life with Christ. But when we were led into those baptismal waters, it is as if we are led to an execution. We go into those waters to symbolize death. Death to ourselves, death to being our own gods, death to being oriented around our narrow self-interest. Death to a soil of rocky spirituality. When we are lifted out of the waters, we are lifted to live with Christ in us, so that our lives are oriented around the values of our Christ. And yet, some years ago, I came across a statistic that said 75% of the people in a South Carolina maximum security prison claimed to be Southern Baptist. 75%. That meant at some point in their lives, they had been open to the gospel. At some point, they had allowed it to take shallow root. But they never really died to self. They never really oriented their lives around the values of Christ. They kept being oriented by their own self-interest. And so the gospel seed took very shallow root. When Jesus speaks of that seed that falls upon the thorny soil of our soul, I can't help but wonder, did he cut his eyes over toward Judas Iscariot? I mean, Judas was openly receptive to the gospel initially. He saw Jesus' miracles. He heard Jesus' teaching. He imbibed those penetrating parables of our Lord. The seed took root, but his desire for enrichment, his lust for power, his scheme of somehow doing evil to the Romans, all of those personal agendas were thorns that choked off the gospel. He had too many thorns for the seed to truly bear fruit. All of us have those thorns within us. And we have to ask ourselves a question: how much time do we spend cultivating our souls to weed out those thorns that would choke off the growth of the gospel? How much time in meditation, in prayer, in just quiet reflection before God's Spirit do we allow the Spirit of God to calm our temper and clarify our vision? And crystallize our values and energize our love and fuel our forgiveness. How much time do we spend weeding out the thorns that would choke off the growth of the gospel? The psalmist says very clearly, lean not unto your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Trust God. For to repose in God is to bring healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. How much time do we spend reposing in God, cultivating our souls to eliminate our thorns that we might truly feel healing in our bodies and refreshment in our bones? It is also true that there are thorns in our world that try to choke off the gospel, and we have to have extraordinary confidence in God's ability to allow the seed to thrive in our hearts and in our communities and in our world. We have to have an unquenchable confidence in the power of God's seed. I think of a young priest in Poland, communistic Poland at the time, who, though the country was officially atheistic, erected a cross outside his little parish church. It was illegal, and the communist authorities tore it down. He erected another one. They tore it down. He erected a third one. They tore it down. He erected a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh. And every time they would tear one down, he would put another one up. It was his way of saying, I am not going to let the thorny, communistic, atheistic government of Poland quench the life of the gospel in my people's lives. And finally, after the umpteenth cross, the authorities said, all right, you can keep your cross. As best I know, it still stands. And that young priest went on to have a vibrant witness. The world knows him as Pope John Paul II, the powerful priest who helped bring down totalitarian walls in his country and to bring down the thorny atheistic government that tried to squelch the gospel. Sometimes to defeat the thorns, you have to have great confidence in the power of the word. And we are called to cultivate that good soil within us where the seed can take deep root and produce spiritual fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that is not just fantasy. In one of my churches, I encountered the spiritual legacy of a man I never knew, a man who died years before I became the pastor of that church. He was an older man who pastored, who was a Sunday school teacher for the young men who came back to our church after serving in World War II. Young men who had grown up, had to grow up pretty fast. And this older man invested himself in each of these young men and in their families. Every single Sunday, he would take one of those young men and their families to the swankiest restaurant in town and impress upon them the privilege of being a Christian and the privilege of being a member of this fellowship. He was retired, and he spent most of his time volunteering at a rundown hospital for indigent African Americans. Even though he was an older white man, he spent his life in that setting, planting seeds, nurturing lives, spreading love. No matter where I turned in that church or in that community, I found someone whose life had been transformed by this spiritual man. His life had yielded 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold of the gospel. That, my friends, is what we're called to be as Christians, to cultivate that good soil within us that we might bear forth abundant fruit, that our lives and our faith might be so open and receptive to God and to God's Spirit that when we cultivate our souls, the seed breaks forth in acts that touch 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold lives. Jesus says to us, "Those of you who have ears, hear." Hear. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, may we indeed cultivate the soils of our soul, acknowledging that part which is rocky, acknowledging that part which is hard, acknowledging that part that is choked with thorns, and acknowledging that if we are truly spend time in cultivation, we can make manifest good soil for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.